During some recent studies, I was drawn to the 68th Psalm. For no particular reason, my first reference to consult was the commentary of Adam Clark. Mr. Clark did most of his work in the early 1800s, but his commentary was held by many as a premier source for Bible study at the time. His comments on Psalm 68 caused me to pause for a minute. So I've got two paragraphs to read, and the second one being the key. Writes Mr. Clark, it is probable that this psalm, or part of it at least, might have been composed by Moses to be recited when the Israelites journeyed, and that David, on the same model, constructed this psalm. It might have been sung also in the ceremony of transporting the ark from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem, or from the house of Obed-Edom to the tabernacle that had been erected in Zion. And this is what caught my eye. I know not how to undertake a comment on this psalm. It is the most difficult in the whole Psalter. There is much I do not understand, words I cannot ascertain, and allusions that are inexplicable. Yet, of the composition itself, I have the highest opinion. It is sublime beyond all comparison. It is constructed with an art truly admirable. It possesses all the dignity of a sacred language. None but David could have composed it. So today's title, Psalm 68, Part 1, The March of the Ark. I suppose we could have obtained some context and read the psalm, but we'll read part of it later. And for the sake of time, I wanted to move right into my words. Most likely, many of you will have either notes in your Bibles or just know that this psalm is considered by most Christadelphians as being prophetic of the conquest of the rainbowed angel. This is true. Lord willing, we will consider it in a future talk. As an aside, we have not left the sons of Korah. They will show up today and will be considered in the future as well. But for today, our thoughts will center around the 68th Psalm, which has much to offer the student of the Word. For example, in the 68th Psalm, it will start off with what my Oxford Bible titles a prayer at the removing of the ark. That's our consideration today. Also, seven titles of deity are mentioned in the Psalm. The Song of Hannah, the Song of Deborah, and the Song of Moses all are referenced in the 68th Psalm. Paul quotes it in Ephesians. The psalm does have allusions to the march of the rainbowed angel and its conquest. And it is a psalm of singing and praise and an answer to Psalms 61 to 67. So our focus now will be on the first three verses and the lessons and encouragement we might find in this prayer. At the removing of the ark, specifically as the ark was taken from the house of Obed-Edom and marched to Jerusalem. Some quick background on the psalm. Some, including Bullinger, will label Psalms 62 to 73 as concerning Israel's redemption. Let's go ahead and look at these early psalms before Psalm 68 to see what we're talking about. Let's turn to Psalm 62. Just to see what we're leading up to with the messages of Psalm 68. In Psalm 62, 1, verse 1, we read, truly my soul waiteth upon God, from him cometh my salvation. Verse 2, he is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense. Verse 5, my soul wait thou upon God, for my expectation is from him. And verse 6 repeats, he is my rock and my salvation, he is my defense. So here a description of Israel and David's rock and salvation, their expectation of deliverance. Drop down to Psalm 63, verse 1, we read, I will seek thee, my flesh longeth for thee. 63, verse 2, thy power and thy glory, as I have seen in the sanctuary. Verse 3, my lips shall praise thee. So here, a seeking, a longing for God, his power, his glory, as in the sanctuary. Verse chapter 65, verse 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Verse 2, We read, unto thee shall all flesh come. Unto thee shall all flesh come. Zion waits for her blessing here in these verses. And in Psalm 66, praise is promised, which is a familiar theme here. Verse 1 of Psalm 66, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. However, with all of this expectation, Israel, natural and spiritual, is reminded that trial and troubles will precede it. And this is another sub-theme that we'll see today. So down in Psalm 66, verses 10 and 11, for thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us, as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, thou laidest affliction upon our loins. So Psalm 68, therefore, is the answer to this longing for, this waiting, this expectation. Another quick side note. The heading of the psalm is to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Psalm in the Hebrew is mizmor. Song is shir. Mizmor relates to quiet meditation. Shir, a song or poetry for singing. These two words are used together only a handful of times, but most of them here in Psalms 62 to 72. Also, the root word for mizmor is the same as used for the word for, oddly enough, pruning or pruning shear. The quick consideration here is that these Psalms, 68 included, can be read and used for deep thought and meditation, or sung aloud in praise. Both will help us to cut or prune away sin and hindrances to our worship. Let's read the first three verses, which will be the focus of our remaining remarks. Psalm 68, verse 1. To the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad, let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Most scholars will say that this psalm was written originally as the nation of Israel started out from Sinai for the journey in the wilderness. And this is true. Let's turn to Numbers chapter 10. So we've read these words of David, but he's quoting Moses. Numbers 10, 35 and 36. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, rise up, Yahweh, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee. And when it rested, he said, return, O Yahweh, unto the many thousands of Israel. So the ark of God was to lead the way. David, here in the Psalms, quotes these inspired words as the ark's journey will now end with the procession to Zion. Moses would proclaim it at the start of the journey, and David would sing it at the end of the ark's journey. As with Moses, so with David. A longing for deliverance, a longing for God, a desire to freely offer him praise and give him glory. As the ark was lifted up and marched forth, both Moses and David could realize deliverance, praise their God, and rejoice in his presence. Psalm 68 has many glorious themes. Is this all we are to glean from these introductory verses? Well, it may be well to take a step back and look at where the ark's last resting spot was. Why was it at the home of a Philistine? The home of Obed-Edom. There may be another lesson here to look at. So by way of review, turn to 1 Samuel. Just very quickly, we'll be here, but I'm looking at 1 Samuel chapters 5 to 7. you can cast your eyes down through these verses, but very quickly here, we see the ark is captured by the Philistines. However, after a great deal of physical tribulation and Dagon, their god, falling before it twice, the ark is returned and comes to Kirjath-Jearim. Look at 1 Samuel 7, verses 1 and 2. And the men of Kirjath-Jearim came and fetched up the ark of Yahweh and brought it into the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of Yahweh. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years. And all the house of Israel lamented after Yahweh. We're not told too much about these 20 years. So we go to the next mention in 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 to 3. So over the course of the next little bit, we might be jumping around a bit in time, and I'll try to guide you, and I hope I don't cause confusion. But the next time we hear mention after these 20 years, is 2 Samuel 6, verses 1 to 3. Again, David gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people that were with him from Baalah of Judah to bring up from thence the ark of God, whose name is called by the name of Yahweh of armies that dwelleth between the cherubims. And they set the ark of God upon a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab that was in Gibeah. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drave the new cart. As is familiar to us all, this journey would have the oxen stumble, the ark shift, and Uzzah struck dead as he reached to steady the ark. Thus, the procession stops, and the ark is taken to rest at the house of Obed-Edom. Why Obed-Edom? What do we know about him? Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 13. We will start to learn more about him. In 1 Chronicles 13, we're finding the parallel account of what we just read in 2 Samuel. For now, we'll just read verse 13 of 1 Chronicles 13. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Obed-Edom was a Gittite, or more plainly, from the Philistine city of Gath. Now, there were actually three cities at that time named Gath. The scriptures tell us that the Gath mentioned here is in Philistia. Let's try and show that's true. No need to turn this one up, but in Joshua 13, he will describe the area left for them to conquer and describes it like this. This is the land that yet remaineth, all the borders of the Philistines. And he'll go to list. Five lords of the Philistines, the Gazathites, the Ashdodites, the Ashkelonites, the Gittites, and the Ekronites, also the Avites. So listed in this group that was yet to be conquered where he says the Philistines and mentions the Gittites. Again, he references the Gittites of Gath of the borders of the Philistines. Another proof of Gath that we are referencing being of the Philistines is in 2 Samuel 15, 18. So keep your hand in 1 Chronicles 13, because we're going to come back. But if you can flip over to 2 Samuel 15. So here we're jumping ahead in time again quite a bit. And here a description of who would accompany David as he fled from Absalom. 2 Samuel 15, 18. And all his servants passed on beside him, and all the Kerethites, and all the Pelethites, and all the Gittites. 600 men, which came after him from Gath, passed on before the king. So again, this references Gath of Philistia. Finally, a reference in 2 Samuel 21, 19, and I'll just read it. And there was again a battle in Gob with the Philistines, where Elhanah, the son of Jerahmeel, the Bethlehemite, slew the brother of Goliath, the Gittite. the staff of whose spear was like a weaver's beam. So these references are a sample of several that show that Obed-Edom was a Philistine, a Gittite from Gath, a city of the Philistines. Gath, also the hometown of Goliath. Now, going back for a quick note on the reference from 2 Samuel 15, and hopefully you're still there. Reminding you again, we had moved ahead many years. David is fleeing Jerusalem as he tries to escape Absalom. His servants, his loyal followers, are with him. And note, it says among them, all the Gittites. 600 men from Gath. It wouldn't be a stretch to think that Obed-Edom was among them. So back in 1 Chronicles 13 and the journey of the ark, we've established Obed-Edom was from Gath in Philistia. Obed-Edom may have continued to be a follower of David. He had moved from his hometown in the plains of the Philistines to the Judean hill country. David probably knew Obed-Edom well and had developed a close relationship with him through the years. As we move along, it does appear that Obed-Edom had become a Gentile proselyte. This is nothing new, as David probably was able to teach and have many people accept the truth. We think of Uriah the Hittite. After the incident with Uzzah and the ark, David probably was a bit anxious and apprehensive and needed someone trustworthy to take in the ark and care for it. Through providence, the ox had stumbled at a location very close to the house of such a trusted friend. Someone right on the way from Kirjath-Jearim to Jerusalem. Again, reading from 1 Chronicles 13, this time we'll read 13 and 14. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And Yahweh blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. He may have been a Gentile, a Philistine by birth, but Obed-Edom was trustworthy and faithful and had become, it appears, a spiritual Israelite. Verse 14 says, he was blessed, all that he had. Why had this blessing come upon him? Most likely his attitude, his actions in intently attending to the ark, his care and service to keep the ark these 3 months. Psalm 128 would probably offer a good description of his blessings. We'll turn there now. Psalm 128. As we read these, realize these blessings could be for Obed-Edom, and they can be our blessings if we show like care for the hope of Israel and the gospel. So Psalm 128, 1 through 6. Blessed is everyone that feareth Yahweh, that walketh in his ways. For thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands. Happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the men be blessed that feareth Yahweh. Yahweh shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Israel all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. So Obed-Edom's family would prosper and multiply, as we'll see in a moment. As the ark's 3 months stay here continued, David's faith and excitement must have strengthened. And soon the ark would be on the move again. As we come to this final leg of the ark's journey, we will read more of Obed-Edom. In a moment, we will turn back to 1 Chronicles 15 and 16 for the record of the ark's journey from the house of Obed-Edom to Zion. We certainly don't have time to read the whole account. For a moment, we will skip through it piece by piece. We hope to point out that there may be two men named Obed-Edom here in the record. The scholars will offer many suggestions. Obed-Edom means servant of Edom and was a very common name. The suggestion we will offer comes from a Christadelphian source. But again, if you read some of the commentaries and scholars on this, there's all kinds of explanations of why there's several Obed-Edoms mentioned in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. One, Obed-Edom the Gittite, would stay with the ark and the tabernacle of David in Jerusalem. That we know. The other Obed-Edom, it seems, was a singer associated with the instruments, would go with Zadok and his brethren to the tabernacle in Gideon. So, it's quite likely we have two Obed-Edoms, and we have two tabernacles, or habitation of the tabernacles, as you probably already know. One in Gibeon and one in Zion. So I hope I'm not confusing you, but first, to support what I've just said about these two habitations of the tabernacle, turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. I'm trying to show that Obed-Edom the Gittite had a very special role to play, and it was with the tabernacle of David. But there's other things mentioned that you have to kind of sort out. First of all, that we have these two tabernacles, or you might call them habitations of tabernacle. 2 Chronicles 1, 3, and 4 kind of shows this. Verse 3, so Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of Yahweh, had made in the wilderness. But the ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, for he had pitched a tent, or we might say an ohel, for it at Jerusalem. So we've got two different places here that we have to remember exist. So why the concern, I'm kind of repeating myself, but why the concern that there are two Obed-Edoms and also reference to the two habitations with the tabernacle at Gibeon and at Jerusalem? Why do we care about this? Again, Obed-Edom the Gittite, the Gentile who David entrusted with the ark, would indeed be blessed and given a special holy assignment in Jerusalem. Not Gibeon. So quickly, let's try and scan the record. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. And again, we hope this is worth the time and is not confusing. This is the march from the house of Obed-Edom to Jerusalem. I've just got verses highlighted, and I'm going to try to walk you through it. I hope it makes sense. Starting at 1 Chronicles 15, 15. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded according to the word of Yahweh. And David spake to the chief of the Levites to appoint their brethren to be singers with instruments of music, psalteries and harps and cymbals, sounding by lifting up the voice with joy. So we get a pretty good picture of who's leading the procession. The Levites and these singers, all kinds of music and joy, as you would expect. Verse 17 lists what I would call the lead singers. There's three groups there. You'll see in verse 18, we have the brethren of the second degree. Perhaps these are the secondary singers. And notice at the end of verse 18, we read, and Obed-Edom and Jael, the porters. So this possibly is the first mention of the Obed-Edom, the singer, or the musician. We continue down through 1 Chronicles 15, just mentioning more singers, more musicians. And we come to verse 21, and Obed-Edom and Jael, again, with harps on the Shemiah to excel, and so forth. We continue down Chronicles, more references to the singers and so forth. And we get to verse 24. And at the end of this, we read, perhaps of our Obed-Edom. and Obed-Edom and Jehiah were doorkeepers of the ark. So that's the tough part to maybe to understand, and we may be reading something into it. But in verse 24, there seems to be a break right there where it says, the priest did blow the trumpets before the ark of God, colon. Because now we read, and Obed-Edom and Jehiah, a different person, were doorkeepers for the ark. And then it says, so David and the elders of Israel and the captains over thousands went to bring up the ark of the covenant of Yahweh out of the house of Obed-Edom with joy. So it just seems like there's two different people at that point. We continue down through the record. There's more description of musicians and their roles. We continue as we get close to chapter 16. Of course, we read of Michal and her disgust as she looks out at David dancing. Into chapter 16. So they brought the ark of God and set it in the midst of the tent that David pitched for it. So we see the ark has arrived, and it is in the tent, the area that David had pitched for it in Jerusalem. The rejoicing continues. We get down to 1 Chronicles 16:5 at the end. We read again, and Obed-Edom and Jael with psalteries and with harps, but Asaph made a sound with cymbals. Verse 7, then on that day, David delivered first his psalm to thank Yahweh unto the hand of Asaph and his brethren. So then after that, we have the Song of David, or David's Song of Thanks, however you want to term that. It's a beautiful piece of scripture, but we're not going to read it right at this moment. So we drop down to 1 Chronicles 16:37. So he left there before the ark of the covenant of Yahweh, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. And Obed-Edom with their brethren, 80. So perhaps there is another break, because that really seems to be our Obed-Edom, the Obed-Edom, the Gittite, with his brethren. He'd been blessed with all of these children, 80. We'll see the significance of that in a second. But now the mention of Obed-Edom, the musician. Obed-Edom also, the sons of Jeduthun, with Hosa to be porters. So this Obed-Edom is said to be the son of Jeduthun. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 39. And Zadok the priest and his brethren the priests before the tabernacle of Yahweh in the high place that was at Gibeon. So this musician Obed-Edom and Zadok and his priest were off to Gibeon to take care of that tabernacle. Verse 14 mentions Jeduthun again. Verse 42, and with them Heman and Jeduthun with trumpets and cymbals. And at the end of that verse, and the sons of Jeduthun were porters. So to review, at that time, there were two habitations or tabernacles, one in Gibeon, the tabernacle of Moses, and one at Jerusalem, we might call the tabernacle of David. That was where the ark had rested, in what was translated as a tent. And it was there at Jerusalem, we may have been able to show, that Obed-Edom and his family alone would be the keepers, the porters, the ark at Jerusalem. I guess the main point is that David had never forgotten this Gentile, this Philistine from Gath. Obed-Edom, the Gittite, would continue to be blessed as his work continued with the ark in Zion. So, years would go by, decades. We move ahead 30 years or so, and we'll move to 1 Chronicles chapter 26. We can turn there. 1 Chronicles 26. We are at the end of David's life. He makes Solomon king. Knowing that he will build a house for the name of the Lord, David begins to set forth appointments and divisions to aid in the organization of the time to come under Solomon. So here in chapter 26, the divisions of the porters, we are to see three main groups of porters set forth by David. It's interesting who one of them will turn out to be. First of all, in verse 1, concerning the divisions of the porters of the Korahites and Meshelemiah, the son of Korah, of the sons of Asaph. So we certainly recognize them as the sons of Korah. The text is choppy, but you have to go to verse 9 to find the total of the sons of Korah, and we read of 18 porters from the sons of Korah. Now, there's going to be 93 total porters, and that's why I'm going through these numbers. So the first group, the sons of Korah, 18 porters. Skip to verse 10, the children of Merari. Verse 11 says there were 13. Well, this leaves an awful lot to be made up of these porters, since I've already told you there are 93. Well, who would make up the bulk of these porters, the attendants, the gatekeepers of David's tabernacle by his appointment? They would be 2/3 of the group. We'll just read verses 4 and 8 for time's sake. 1 Chronicles 26, 4. Moreover, the sons of Obed-Edom were Shemaiah the firstborn, Jehozabad the second, Joah the third, and Sachar the fourth, and Nethaneel the fifth. And then we go on with a continued list until we get to verse 8. All of these are the sons of Obed-Edom, they and their sons and their brethren, able men for strength for the service, were 62 of Obed-Edom. A full 2/3 of them were these sons and brethren of Obed-Edom the Gittite. Why so many? Look at verse 5, repeating what was stated earlier in 1 Chronicles 13, 14. For God blessed him. You may have a note in your margin, as I do with the Oxford version, that this does indeed refer to Obed-Edom of 1 Chronicles 13, 14, the Philistine, the Gentile. We know what that blessing was. There were 93 porters and 62 came from one family. After all of those years of following and supporting David from the start as he fled Absalom, he had earned David's trust and confidence. He brought the ark to the home of Obed-Edom. He appointed him a porter and a gatekeeper of David's tabernacle in Jerusalem. Now, here at the end of David's life, he effectually joins Obed-Edom to the Levites as a spiritual Israelite. There are more allusions to Obed-Edom in Scripture. Let's take a look at that. Turn to Amos 9:11. Amos 9:11, we'll read this as it's the end of our thought on this piece of Scripture, and then we'll go back and read the beginning. Amos 9:11, in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old. To put this in perspective, go back and restart with verse 8. Again, we discussed it earlier, suffering before the glories that would come. Amos 9:8, behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom, and I will destroy it from off the face of the earth, saving that I will not utterly destroy the house of Jacob, saith Yahweh. For lo, I will command, and I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like as corn is sifted in a sieve, yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. And all the sinners of my people shall die by the sword, which say, the evil shall not overtake nor prevent us. But after this, the judgment, this is sifting, after this, the restoration, as we read in verse 11, and I'll read verse 12. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith Yahweh, that doeth this. The translation here in the King James in verse 12 doesn't quite capture the thought. We're going to get some help from the New Testament in just a second. So in verse 12 there, the word heathen could be translated Gentile, and in many versions, it is. Secondly, once again, you can look at your margin if you have an Oxford Bible. The phrase translated, which are called by name, is better in the Hebrew as upon whom thy name is called. Upon whom thy name is called. There will come a time, excuse me, when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will possess the lands promised to them. The remnant of Edom and the Gentiles will then find themselves serving Israel, even included amongst them. To develop this idea, where does Amos take us? Back to 1 Chronicles 13. In that day, he says, I will raise up the tabernacle of David. Obed-Edom, as a representative of the future Gentiles, was so involved in the tabernacle of David as to be its faithful guardian and keeper. Obed-Edom, upon whom the name of Yahweh was called, as we translated it from the Hebrew. He had been included in the hope of Israel. Amos' vision of a future time when Edom and all the heathen serve and join Israel. The tabernacle of David reestablished, all prefigured in a man called Obed-Edom, who would serve the king and his cause so faithfully. He would be spiritually adopted into the Levites as if he belonged there. He was right there with the sons of Korah and the Kohathites. All through the ages, the Gentiles were to be included in the plan of Yahweh's salvation. There is a New Testament scripture that confirms the lesson here. Turn to Acts 15. Acts 15. The Jerusalem Conference. The ecclesia there is in conflict over whether the Gentiles should be included. Peter spoke, Barnabas spoke, and Paul spoke. In verse 13, however, James would provide a biblical answer to the conflict. Should the Gentiles be included in the worship and participation of the truth? We read verses 13 to 17. And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, now quoting Amos, After this I will return, and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. James, by referencing the prophet Amos's words, seems to say, yes, the examples of old, even the porters of David, would provide the answer that the Gentiles were always to have an opportunity to serve Yahweh and have a hope of salvation. There indeed would be Gentiles upon whom my name is called. Remembering the time a Gittite became a spiritual Levite. But the controversy was heated and not easily rectified. The Jews wanted circumcision. Still, James, through Amos and pointing back to Chronicles, provides a powerful point. Obed-Edom, the Gittite, had found acceptance with David. He had served and protected the ark through David's appointment. He was an uncircumcised Philistine. James' example did convince the conference, and the demand of circumcision was put aside. The Gentiles were to be included. The lesson of Obed-Edom offers us as Gentiles much encouragement, much hope. Turn back a page or two to Acts 10. Acts 10, 34 and 35. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. If we worship with the right spirit, approach God humbly and reverently, and take on the saving name of Christ, we too have the hope of Israel. We can be included." And this is the, and this is presented throughout Scripture. As we wrap up with Obed-Edom and begin to conclude our thoughts, consider this. Put yourself in the place of Obed-Edom. For 3 months, the Ark of God is in your house. It is amongst you and your family. How would you act? What would you say? What would you think? The divine presence was there. Are our homes places where the Ark of God could be lodged? Do we take care to observe and do all of the little things that make a godly house? What do we decorate with? What do we display? Our prayers, our Bible readings. When someone enters our home, is it evident what our hope is? May we as Gentiles find a great example in Obed-Edom, the Gittite. So back to Psalm 68. We hope to offer another exhortation or two from this psalm. For today, these first three verses offer us such a wonderful, glorious picture. The psalms leading up to it, a plea for redemption, an expectation of deliverance, a seeking and longing for God, a desire to behold his power and glory and worship in his sanctuary. This is our hope. Psalm 68, the climactic answer to these hopes and desires. The psalm helps remind us that as Gentiles, we have the hope of Israel. This song that was sung as David and his company brought the ark from the house of Obed-Edom and began their journey to Jerusalem. Following faithful along was the man from Gath, the Gittite, the Philistine, the Gentile. Indeed, in his own special way, our brother. He was a porter, a guardian for the ark of God. He would serve out his life in this capacity. We pray that we might join him in the coming age. To conclude, Psalm 68, verses 1 to 3. Let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. Thank you. We have just considered the first three verses of the 68th Psalm, words of rejoicing that were proclaimed, sung out at the moving of the Ark. The moving of the Ark when Moses and Israel finally were freed from Egypt and would go on to receive and establish the law and original tabernacle. The moving of the Ark when with praise and anticipation, David set out to establish the tabernacle of David in Zion. But with all of this rejoicing, so real and true, it still awaited its final fulfillment, its true manifestation. The scriptures tell us this. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. It's Hebrews 9:8. Hebrews 10:1 tells us, for the law having a shadow of good things to come. Hebrews 8:5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. Romans 2:28, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. And Colossians 2:17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. We come to remember he who fulfilled the shadow, the substance that all parts of the ark pointed to, Jesus the Christ. As Obed-Edom, a Gentile, we have hope of salvation through David's greater son. A quick consideration of the ark and its contents can prepare our minds for remembering he who was the first fruits of them that slept. The first characteristic of the ark is that it was a container. It was made to house items of representation. Secondly, its contents. The tables of the law, Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. Thirdly, it was made of wood overlaid with gold. Fourthly, it was covered by the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, overshadowed by the cherubim bearing the glory of God. We live to have our hearts and minds be containers of the features we know are represented here. Let's take a look at these briefly. The tables of stone to be written and inscribed on our hearts. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous speaketh wisdom, and his tongue talketh of judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. As these tables of stone represent God's law ruling and directing our lives, Aaron's rod that budded represents divine ruling and an appointment based on this service and this walk. This takes us back to the rebellion of Korah. Korah was swallowed up, but many of the congregation were sympathetic and were missing the point, you might say. So each tribe would write their name on a rod. Aaron's was written on Levi's. They were placed in the tabernacle overnight, and Aaron's was the rod that budded. To quote Brother Roberts, the budded rod stood for the principle of divine appointment versus the voice of the people in the matter of divine service. Divine appointment is the precursor of everything. Creation, the foundation of heaven and earth, divinely appointed by Yahweh. The foundation of all that is religious, social, political, by appointment of Yahweh. Our studies in the Apocalypse highlight this. Christ was the chosen Son of God. So the budded rod of Aaron representing one who would have life again after being put to death by the murmuring people. Finally, the pot containing the manna. Manna came from heaven, and without it, the people would have died. We consider it now and see that we can have eternal life through Christ. Let's turn to Revelation 2, verse 17. Revelation 2:17. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the ecclesias. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna. Turn to John 6:51. John 6:51. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The lesson, the representation, the manifestation of the ark was the salvation of man for the glory of God. This salvation accomplished through Christ. Once again, borrowing from Brother Roberts, his analogy from the Law of Moses. Glory to God in the highest. This is the cherubim on the mercy seat. Goodwill to man. This is the law containing ark over which the cherubim spread forth. The blood-sprinkled cover or mercy seat forming the centerpiece upon which it all rests. Two more passages from the book of Revelation as we see what all of this points to. Revelation 21, verse 3. Revelation 21, verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. As we consider the ark of old, we look to this day. Revelation 5, 9 and 10. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. All of the elements are there in the ark. Through the law of God, the lesson of divine appointment, through the bread and the blood-sprinkled mercy seat, Christ is seen in all of this. David would joyfully bring the ark to establish his tabernacle in Jerusalem. Each first day of the week, we seek to reestablish our hearts and minds by taking of the bread and wine, and joyfully remembering the means by which our salvation has been accomplished. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26 as we prepare to take the emblems. Matthew 26, verses 26 to 29. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Before partaking of the bread, we'll stand and have a prayer. I ask Brother Al to give that.
Yahweh, ever merciful, eternal Heavenly Father, even the God of Israel, hallowed be thy name. We look unto thy Son, the author and finisher of our faith, as represented in this emblem of the bread, this bread of life which he lived, the bread which he spake, and which we partake of through our covenant relationship to thee through him. Help us to contemplate our high and holy calling as we partake of this emblem. And help us to purge out leaven and to be humbled and unleavened before thee. Help us to have a godly perspective in all matters as thy Son manifests throughout his entire life. Blessings, sure.
And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We'll ask Brother David to offer a prayer for the wine.
Lord, Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We, few of thy children, come around some thy throne of grace through thy Son, Jesus Christ, now to remember his sacrifice through the bread and now through the wine. We do pray that if we partake of this cup, that that would help us to remember the price that was paid for redemption. For we know that the work of Christ was not perfected until he endured the crucifixion stake and overcame sin in the flesh, providing the atonement. These things were not easy, for he suffered much at the hands of the Jews and the Romans. And yet, all these things were for a purpose, according to thy predetermined counsel and foreknowledge. Thou gave him the strength and ability to endure to the end, and thou hast redeemed him. We are grateful, for he rose from the grave on the third day, and now he is alive at thy right hand, having been given the gift of eternal life. We know there are still great promises that he will have to return to fulfill, as we look to.
We'll conclude our meeting by the singing of hymn anthem of anthem 13. Anthem 13. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless. Anthem 13. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, he who inhabiteth eternity, hallowed be thy name. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this past hour which we've had to quietly consider thy word of truth. We pray that what we've heard is met with acceptance in thy sight. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might always remember, as we have just sung, that he is able to present us faultless. We are weak and erring creatures and are prone to sin and do sin often. But may we always be learning through thy scriptures and the example set forth therein. May we always continue to work on our salvation. May we always continue to try our best to repent and stop doing the things that may be pulling us away from the straight and narrow way that leads to salvation. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings we have in our lives, our health, our ecclesia, and thy word of truth. May we always remember that these things will sustain us and help us as we wait for that day of the earth's redemption. We pray for those throughout the brotherhood who may be in need of thy special blessing. May you offer them peace and aid, no matter what may be the problem or whatever may be ailing them. We thank you again for the time we've had together. Pray that we might continue on each and every day to try our best to do thy will, and again look to the example set forth in thy scriptures. Forgive us of our sins, Heavenly Father, and help us again as we continue on toward thy kingdom. We offer this prayer, Heavenly Father, in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Thank you, Brother Matt.
You're welcome.
Bye. Thank you.
Sorry, I forgot to cut the phone off and made a bunch of noise.
Bye. Thank you for your words today. Thank Bye. You.
Have a good week, everybody.
You too. You too. Bye.
Abel.
Happy birthday, Abel.
Abel. How old are you, Abel?
Nine.
How old?
Nine.
Nine? Happy birthday today.
Thanks.
Happy birthday, David.
Thank you.
Happy birthday, guys.
Happy
birthday.
Abel. Hey, Abel.
Yeah.
Did you know that today is also Brother Charles Walker, his birthday from New Mexico? You want to guess how old he is?
78.
He is 100 years old today. 100.
100.
I thought they were going to say
1,000.
1,000 is a lot. Like a lot of years.
1,000.
That would be Methuselah. All right. See y'all later.
All right.
Have a good week. Bye.
Thank you.